Amen. Let's take our seats and let's hear the word of the King from Psalm 45 to the choir master according to Lilith, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the King. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. And the king will desire your beauty, since he is your Lord. Bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore nations will praise you forever and ever. Well, that's Psalm 45 for us. And here we have portrayed before us, it's a psalm in two halves. The first half is about the king who's getting married, and the second half is about the royal bride who marries the king. And so here we have a psalm that's written for a royal wedding, but we need look no further in this psalm than Christ and the church. Well, how can I say that? Well, we know alone from here in the scriptures, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, that first of all, that's cited in the book of Hebrews. The apostolic writers understood this psalm to be speaking of Christ. And what is, in many ways, in some measure, easy to find in this psalm is Christ. But what is quite remarkable is the exalted position of the church married to Christ. And so here we'll see in two halves, and really we're going to look just at three headings. The first heading is seven attributes of the king who is Christ, and then seven attributes of the bride, which is the church in the Old and the New Testament. And then I've called the last heading seven meditations or seven musings. I thought that's more apt than seven applications, seven meditations or musings. Choose which you will. Well, I don't know if you remember the date of the 29th of April 2011. What happened on that day? It was the marriage of the Duke of Cambridge, Prince William, to Catherine Middleton. Some of us have wives who were glued to every detail all day long. And some of you men probably know nothing of that date whatsoever. So in fact, one of our ministers now, presbytery, he said, I went fishing off Barry Pier all day long. while his wife was entertained with the delights of Prince William, wearing a bright red military tunic with a blue sash and black trousers and military medal. And what, in a good way, what glory there was as Catherine appeared in this stunning dress and with the veil, brought down Westminster Abbey. And there, in just a small sense, we get the idea in this nation what a royal wedding is. But as we've already heard in the session just now, we've not heard the half of what this royal wedding in heaven will be. So will you look with me first of all at Psalm 45:1, the title, to the choir master according to Lilies, a Maskell of the Sons of Korah, a love song. And as we've heard before from Richard, this is the Song of Songs in miniature. And even the title, a love song, and even the phrase to the tune of according to Lilies, and how Lilies, this delicate of all flowers, is woven through the texture of the Song of Songs for us. So here in the title, we're introduced to something that's rich for us. But let's get straight to it. The first part, which are seven attributes of the King. Seven attributes of the King. What is the first one? Well, you'll notice it's in verse 2. We've got the opening verse, "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme," and that's the psalmist. I address these verses to the King. And then we have the description of the King. And the first in verse 2, "You are the most handsome of the sons of men." And you'll notice in verse 8 about forever, forever, and also at the end of the psalm, forever and ever, that this cannot be talking about an earthly king. Have you thought about the first attribute of Christ? He's handsome. Perhaps it's not something that would come to your thoughts. It literally means here in this verse, "You are the most handsome of the sons of men. You're the most handsome of the sons of Adam." And we are immediately faced with the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam and the second man. And though in his earthly life there's no record of his form or physical appearance, indeed, Isaiah predicted he had no form when he came as the God-man or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. But that will not be the case in this what we're calling this sermon, the royal wedding. Not a royal wedding, the royal wedding. He will be on display as the most handsome of all the sons of Adam. No imperfection or blemish in the Father's Son, the second person of the Trinity, the one who was sent into this world to redeem us. He will enjoy eternal preeminence as we experience in heaven, and there'll be none other to fill our gaze. Of course, the whole triune God will be there, but we will then learn, Psalm 27, verse 4, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. So that's the first attribute, handsome, handsome, no blemish. What's the second attribute of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's grace. Grace, verse 2, "Grace is poured upon your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever." Notice, forever is woven through as a golden thread in this psalm. Grace, the most handsome and the first attribute that's given now, the distinguishing attribute of Christ is grace. Where would any of us be tonight if it was not for the grace of God? This chapel would lie empty, it could be derelict, it could be filled with pigeons and squirrels, and no praise of God. Where would you be without the grace of God? Let's never forget. It's grace from beginning to end. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. How quickly we can say it's grace. Well, yes, but I wasn't quite like other boys in school. I somehow was different. If you were, it's the grace of God. Grace is poured upon the lips of Christ Jesus. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. What a beautiful word, grace. Well, how do you consider the Lord tonight? Are you interested in what He is interested in? Our third attribute is, not only is the most handsome, not only is He the attribute of grace, but the third one is mighty. He's mighty. And aren't we thankful tonight that there are 7 million people within 90 minutes of this chapel? And how we long for throngs of men and women and children to come and hear the gospel. But that never diminishes the mightiness of Christ. It says here in verse 3, gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. And just as in a royal wedding, a king or a prince may well be girded with a sword, but this is no just metaphorical sword of Christ. He has the power to execute the sword. The sword of judgment. And woe to every person who spurns God's appointed king, who is Christ. Woe to every man and woman who uses the name of God's king as a curse word. God will whet His sword on the day of judgment. But before we haste to look at our colleagues at school and say they deserve it, let's not forget the grace of God that's delivered us from His might to execute judgment. And I love that earlier on as we think about Christ. He's the mighty one, El Gibor, in excellence. He's mighty in excellence. He's mighty in power. And He's mighty in wealth and splendor. And how we as elders, we worry so much about the church. How Christians worry about the statistics of the church in Europe. How we so quickly listen to the fretting of Christians. I'm not saying we're not concerned about the mess. But the world has always been a mess. And how we need to look tonight again afresh at the mighty one. Christ is mighty. Let me just give a personal, just insert here. It's not part of my notes. Is my dad is very close to eternity. And there's a little verse tucked in is a Christian has a clear profession of faith. And we've never seen it. We've seen it clearly before, but it's become even more clear as his mind has collapsed. And we've seen the Holy Spirit does not leave us because our mind is no longer there. And we've seen the Holy Spirit just testifying through him in a most natural way. And I just want to say how this little verse, that he will be our guide even unto death. And how we've prayed over the years, Lord, if it be your will, we'd like to care for him until the end. And of course we have the social services over us that they're always waiting to pounce, and what will happen, and so many frettings and worryings. And how we've experienced the mighty one of God, he will be our guide even unto death. And how so much of our worryings and frettings turn to be so harmful to us. He's the mighty one. And the fourth attribute is majesty. The fourth attribute is majesty. In verse 4, in your majesty ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. What does majesty mean? It means splendor. It means adornment. It means a noble one. We have a noble one over the church, guarding, defending, keeping, protecting. I know we may not see the invisible hand of God, but the invisible hand of God never ceases to protect the weakest of sheep, and the church together, and his gospel. Majesty. Psalm 45 verse 4, in your majesty ride out victoriously. And how we long again that the gospel would penetrate many of the dark places of Europe that we see today. May God fulfill that. But let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Each verse here maximizes the glory of our heavenly King riding on a horse victorious. So that's the symbol almost of a general of the victorious army. He's conquered. He was crucified. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. He's ascended on high. He's exalted. And he is victorious. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I commend him to you tonight. The fifth attribute is he's your defender. He's the church's defender. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. And in question 26 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, he says, how does Christ execute the office of a king? And we know he has many other offices. He's a priest, he's a prophet, he's a mediator. But here there's just one office in view tonight. It's Christ the King in all of his splendor and glory. And the answer, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself. In subduing us to himself. May we keep praying, O Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But also in ruling and defending us and in restraining and conquering his and all our enemies. And may the Lord help us tonight to come into fresh spiritual rest. Psalm 37. Fret not. Is there any wonder when we open the pages of 45 and we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord again and we hear the voice of the King, the shout of the King? Fret not. Fret not. He will restrain and conquer all of our enemies. We're not blind to the LGBTQ and goodness knows what other letters will be added in the coming year's agenda. But our King will defend his church and nothing shall quench the gospel. Men have died on the gospel. We've heard about John Bradford, who was burned on the cross, and some of his final words to his colleague was, tonight we'll have a merry supper with the Lord. And nothing will quench the gospel. We have a mighty, majestic King who, and also a defender. The sixth attribute is, oh, I had to squeeze two in here, you'll have to forgive me. Eternal and sovereign. And it says here in the Word of God in verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. We have a Christ this evening, who's on a throne. And a throne is for what? It's for a king. But it's a king who has all might and power. So when we're praying in his name, we're not just fumbling words, but we're bringing great petitions to our King. What a privilege to be a Christian. Let me just summarize something for us tonight. There's nothing better than to be a Christian. Nothing better. I was raised in a mining village, I don't know, 10 plus miles from here. Very few Christians then, there's very few Christians today. And nobody could have guessed, and not least myself perhaps, that this little premature baby one day will be a preacher. I don't know about you, but I never cease to be thankful for deliverance from hell. And I never cease to be thankful for the privilege of being called to such a great King. Are you still thankful tonight for the privileges of Christianity? This throne is eternal, and that's an important word for us through this psalm, but our King is sovereign. That means that though we submit, we do. It means that the King does not come and negotiate with you about what he's going to do with your life and ask your permission and say, we've heard about bereavements and unemployments and different things that we need to embrace, the bitter providences as well as the sweet ones. But he doesn't come and negotiate. He's a sovereign ruler. His will is accomplished, but not in an impersonal way. Seventh attribute is gladness. Gladness. Is that something that comes to your mind when you think of Christ? Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. We could talk much about that anointing there, that Christ himself, one of his titles, he's the Christ, is the anointed one. But it's not so much just the anointing, that he's ordained to the office of king, and it was kings and priests and prophets in the Old Testament that were anointed. Here, the office of Christ is that of king. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. Well, can you imagine, as we heard about in the early stage of this sermon, the Duke of Cambridge? I mean, he was not walking around with a miserable face on that day. The gladness as he looked down the aisle of the Abbey, and there was his delight with the veil upon her face coming down the Abbey. And the delight as the veil was removed. And we know in Hebrews chapter 12 that it was for the joy that was set before him that he went to the cross. The joy of the day of the royal wedding, when the veil would be removed upon the church of God from every tribe and tongue and nation and skin color. And there she is, resplendent, coming to him. He's been anointed with the oil of gladness. Are you looking forward to the future royal wedding? Being part of the great host and seeing Christ. Now, we hear his voice from scriptures, but then we'll see him face to face. Anointed with the oil of gladness. The joy of this royal wedding is evident from the scripture. This joy is then radiated upon the bride, and despite her toil and tribulation in this world, listen to me, it will all have been worth it. It will all have been worth it. The sacrifices, the difficulties, the tears, the heartache, the sorrow, the poison chalice that's been given to us by being ostracized by family members and even sometimes by Christians who can't understand why you just keep running the race. It will all have been worth it. Our anthem in heaven and amongst royal wedding will be the same as Paul the Apostle. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. So there are seven attributes from Psalm 45 of the eternal Son of God. He's handsome, grace, mighty, majesty, defender, sovereign and eternal, and gladness. So what attributes might we expect then from the bride? And some of them are reflected on to the bride, but some of them, really, there's almost two sermons I'm trying to bring in one here, but I hope you'll stay with me. The first attribute of the bride, a royal bride, I'm calling her, is in 45 and verse 9. It says, daughters of the kings are among your ladies of honor. Notice this little verse squeezed in there. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Language has been stretched to the maximum here to describe the first attribute of this royal bride is exalted. The exalted position of the company of believers who collectively form the bride. Now, some of you may already be thinking, well, hang on a minute, this is just a single bride, which it is, it's a single bride, and you may be thinking, well, how can this single bride be representing the church? Well, we'll find out perhaps tomorrow that we find in the New Testament when it talks about the bride collectively in the book of Revelation, the grammar there is singular, collectively, and this is representative of the church, exalted. We often talk, don't we? We talk much about Christ. He's exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and we revel in such truths, and rightly so. But how often do we encourage one another that the church is exalted at the right hand of the Son of God? And there's the Father, and at the right hand, the place of prominence is the Son. He cannot be given a more exalted position, and then at the right hand of the Son of God is the royal bride. What a privilege to be a Christian. What a privilege to be a Christian. A royal bride with festal array, dressed in gold of Ophir. It's describing some of the finest of the finest gold that was on offer. And ladies of honor are with her, meaning precious, prized. The church may be despised in the eyes of the world, but here we come to the gospel. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, writes Peter, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And here exalted at the right hand of God the Father. The first attribute of the church, Old and New Testament, the royal bride, is exalted. The second attribute is, and we've not compared notes, Warren and I, the second attribute is submissive. Is submissive. And for all eternity, we will be submissive to our royal king. And though there's this exalted position, there is a clear distinction in Christ and the church. We are not the eternal Son of God as he is. We are redeemed as creatures. But why do I say submissive? Where do I get that from? Am I just trying to squeeze it in to try and blend in with Warren's sermon? Far from it. Both now and in heaven, it says in verse 10. Here, here, here. How many times in the Word of God does God speak to his church? Here, 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 O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. And here we see a number of feminine singular imperatives. Feminine singular imperatives. What are they? Hear, consider, incline. Hear, consider, incline. Now, of course, we will focus on heaven, but I want to ask you about what your attitude is like now to Christ and the preaching of the Word of God about Christ. Do you hear, do you consider, and do you incline? If you regularly miss church because you just can't be bothered, you're not going to hear the voice of the King on his appointed moments. Much less are you going to consider and incline as these imperatives tell us. Preaching is heralding the message of the King. Nothing's to be added or taken away, and the hearing of the reading and the preaching, it's so easy to just switch out. I've been going to church for years, I've heard it before. Let me say this. There's nothing more unbiblical than the idea of a godless, worldly, rebellious, or disinterested queen. The Old Testament, we've got many illustrations even in the book of Esther, where one queen refused to submit. So there's nothing further from the mind of God in the Bible than a disinterested, godless, rebellious queen. What's your interest regarding the Word of God? Is it growing evermore? Do you desire to hear, to consider in a sense to look, and to incline your ear? I love that little phrase, incline your ear. What does that mean? It's a sign of humility, isn't it? That you don't have all the answers, but we've already wonderfully heard that Christ has all the answers we need, and much more. Incline your ear is almost like a story of an African student I heard of once who really prized education, perhaps in a way that many British school children don't today. They just take it for granted. But this African boy, he knew that education was a way out of poverty. And he came to the teacher with his textbook and his head bowed. He was inclined to the teacher and simply requested, "Teach me." Isn't that a precious illustration? He knew the teacher had got answers that he didn't know, and he came with his textbook, his head bowed, "Teach me." Oh, that we had churches full of Christians like that. Rather than, "What does he know? I've got the internet, and I know just as much as him." Teach me. Teach me. Incline your ear. Third attribute is loyal. Do you notice in 10 verse B, forget your people in your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. An echo is there of course, in the Garden of Eden, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. But how many people of Christians and the church in the Old Testament, we think of Ruth, who had to forget her people to cling to the people of God. How many of you have faced difficulties from family members who've not understood your commitment to the gospel? And what does God say? Forget your people. Doesn't mean you dishonor them. But no one who wants to follow Jesus Christ can get to heaven without a cross. We must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And keep following, and keep denying ourselves, and keep taking up our cross. And our mind at times will deceive us and say, it's going to get easier next year. You know, as a minister, you could kid yourself out in church planting. You think, when we get past the church planting phase, it'll get a lot easier. Well, it doesn't get easier, and the Christian life doesn't get easier. We're soldiers marching to heaven. But one day, it will get easier. And that's when we're in heaven. And so loyalty. Are you a loyal Christian to Christ? You don't hear much about this. My dad brought me up with so many things. He wasn't a Christian when I was brought up. There's lots of stories I can tell you. But he brought me up with things like this. That a man's word is his bond. That's rubbish today, isn't it? It's seen as nonsense. You know, you promise something and something else happens the following day, you just change it. I remember being punished by my parents because I agreed with some friends to go out somewhere else, and then some other friends came along in between and gave me a better offer. So I rang up and started telling fibs, or called them fibs rather than what they really were, and got myself off the hook. Little did I know that my mum and dad heard my nonsense spinning a yarn to get myself off the hook. And they said, what's this? You know, I don't listen to your conversations on the phone. Why are you doing this to me? But it's too late. And it set a law in my heart. They said, when you commit yourself to something, you don't change it when a better offer comes along. I think many Christians today don't know what it is to let your yes be yes and your no be no. When you commit yourself to something, unless it's just unable to do it by real means, you let your word be your bond. The fourth attribute is reverent. Verse 11, bow to him, and we'll go through these quickly. The word of God tells us that we are to bow to him in verse 11. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The church are reverence. And as we've already heard, I don't need to expound it further, we've already heard wonderfully, our society has lost sight of authority structures. But may it not also be true of the church. The fifth attribute is glorious. You notice in verse 13, all glorious as the princess in her chamber with robes interwoven with gold in many coloured robes. And it's so tempting in there and fitting to think about Joseph with his multicoloured robe. That here the glorious royal bride is being brought to the king in many coloured robes. It was fitting, it says in Hebrews 2 verse 10, that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ drank the cup of God's wrath in humiliation and shame. His blood dripped from his hands. He died and broke the power of death. And he took our shame so that we could receive his glory. And here the glory is radiated onto the bride. All glorious is this royal queen. And some of you, and many of us, if not all of us, we've committed sins we wouldn't want anybody to know tonight. And the blood of Jesus has washed them clean. So that we're presented on that day all glorious. Isaiah 61, I will
greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul also exults in my God. The sixth attribute is gladness. The king is glad. The bride is glad. Verse 10, with joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In reading one of the sermons by Robert Murray McShane, who died, I think he was about 30, he's got a whole series of sermons on the Song of Songs. And as we've already heard, just open Song of Songs anyway. There's Christ and there's a bride. Christ and the bride. That's what it's all about, brethren. Don't let anybody else tell you anything else. It's about Christ and the bride. That's the historic line. It was the line of the Westminster Assembly. And McShane preaches. And he preaches about joy and gladness and emotion. And he said, so many people, he preaches, are so afraid of enthusiasm. He said, we could do with a bit more enthusiasm. How's your enthusiasm and joy and gladness for the gospel? The bride see the joy of the king, and the bride also is filled with joy and gladness. And the seventh attribute is the very end in verse 17. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations, therefore nations will praise you forever and ever. The eternal exaltation of the bride. What are the seven attributes of the bride? Exalted, submissive, loyal, reverent, glorious, gladness, and eternal. Are you glad you're a Christian? Are you glad you've been grafted into the church? May you never be tempted when you go to university or when you leave university and tempting job offers come along. And the world begins to say, you're so wonderful. And to lure you away from a steadfast, consistent, year in, year out commitment to Christ and his church. In closing tonight, seven meditations. Number one, the Queen in heaven is to be married to the Lamb of God, made up of a number which cannot be counted. And we'll look at that tomorrow, God willing. Secondly, the wedding invitation of the call is the gospel. Preaching is to call people to the wedding feast. Can you imagine inviting people and they say, I'm not coming, I'm going on holiday. I've got better things to do. That's how people respond when the gospel's there. We preach and give the wedding invitations and say, come, whosoever will come. Thirdly, the Song of Songs in poetry is bursting in affection that typifies our union and communion with Christ, our heavenly King. A fourth thing to muse on is this. In Revelation 19, his bride has made herself ready. Are you making yourself ready for the royal wedding? Not just a wedding, but the royal wedding. Are you preparing yourself and praying and say, Lord, help me to put away some of those blemishes, those bad habits. Sanctification. A fifth thing for us to muse on is what we looked at already this morning, this verse in the Song of Songs. Who is that coming up out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? We're not going through this world self-sufficient. The pilgrimage is leaning more and more on the beloved until when we cross the finishing line, we may not be able to even feed ourselves. But we're leaning upon the beloved. And when we die, those who die in the Lord, those who have the death of the saints, the moment we close our eyes in this world, we see the one who's girded with a mighty sword, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mentioned this morning, but I'm going to mention it again about a calling to the ministry. We're almost closed, almost done. But the calling to the ministry, and perhaps there are men here who need to take this seriously, that the calling to ministry is to help the bride to prepare for the wedding and to invite those called by God the Father. And what a privilege it would be if God would so will that you would be one of those men. And of course, you're not exalted. It's You know, think of the ones at the Duke of Cambridge's wedding, all the planning and preparation. They were not being paraded and saying, look, he organised the tickets and this one organised the trumpets and this one did that and this one did this. No, the focus is on the king and his bride. But what a privilege to be involved in such a thing. And if it's not you, would you pray that God would raise up a multitude of men who would help to preach the gospel and to prepare the church? And lastly, as we close tonight, eternal life, forever and ever. May those words ring in our ears again and again. May we never lose sight of the preciousness of the forever and ever of the gospel. The words of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon in 1 Kings 10 as we close. And she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. And this king we're talking about tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we're doing our best this weekend, when you see him face to face, you will surely say, not the half has been told me. Amen.